Got your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, and we'll be reading from verses 1 through to 14. This is a message that's been on my heart for some weeks, really, and something happened a couple of weeks ago. What usually happens when you're preaching for preachers is that God gives you stuff, and it's not necessarily that it's for the moment, for that time. Often it can be the Spirit of God will sow something in your thinking, and it's for another season, or it's for another series or something that you're doing. But God's always preparing, because God's a God that prepares. He prepares us. That's just the way God operates. And I've kind of had this on my heart for a while, and a couple of weeks ago, one of our elders, Rebecca, she said, "Paul, God gave me this," and we just talked what this was about, quote unquote, not going to go into too much detail. And I kind of sat there and I thought, wow. That's not woman of the word or wearable arts award thingy. That was, God, you're doing something. It was really quite extraordinary. And it's the message that I want to speak about this morning. Secular and sacred. Faith in the workplace. So we're reading from, let's not, stay with the script, Paul, stay with the script. We're reading from John 21, verses 1 through to 14. This is Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish, 153 to be exact. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, and that was probably John, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon heard him say this, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. By the way, that does not mean that he was fishing naked. It just meant that he was dressed for fishing. Just saying. For he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. An observation. This is a personal observation. Thank you, Christine. This is a personal observation. In my lifetime, and certainly over recent years, it seems to me that society and even some believers have promoted this idea that our life is divided into two separate parts. One is the secular part of life, kind of what we do on a daily basis, and the other is the sacred or the spiritual part of our life, the church kind of part of our life. And according to this idea, the two are distinct and they are separate. In other words, we shouldn't mingle one with the other. And to be honest, I'm really not entirely sure why this is. Maybe by separating the secular from the sacred helps us to make sense of both. Or maybe by separating them, there is less chance of becoming a target for anti-Christian bias. I really don't know. But whatever, it's clear that Jesus didn't see it like that at all. This is the second account, John 21, of Jesus engineering a fishing miracle. The first was in Luke 5. And actually, the Luke 5 account, Peter, James, and John, where, you know, Jesus was standing on the shore and he was beginning to speak, and these guys were out there fishing. And he thought, well, my voice is not carrying very well. So he asked them to bring one of the boats. He got into one of their boats and he pushed it out. They pushed it out from the shore. And Jesus began to then turn around and speak to all the crowds. You remember that? And Peter, James, and John were there, and they'd been fishing, and they'd caught nothing. At the end of the sermon, Jesus says, cast your net on the other side. And then they pulled up this huge catch of fish, so many fish, that actually the net began to break. And that was an incredible encounter for those three. In fact, on that occasion, that particular miracle, resulted in Peter, James, and John joining Jesus vocationally as disciples. That was the line in the sand for them on the beachfront, where they said, I'm now going to become a follower of Jesus. I'm going to follow this guy because of that miracle. So John 21 was the second time that the disciples had witnessed Jesus perform a miraculous catch of fish type miracle. And this occurred 2 years approximately after the first occasion. The difference being that this time it took place after Jesus' resurrection. The first time Jesus was there with them, Juanita, alive, physically, like I'm talking to you, he was right there with them. This time, this is the risen Christ. Now, usually this passage is preached from the perspective of when we come to faith, we are also to become fishers of people. That is, we are to play our part, to play our role in this great act of salvation. Now, that is absolutely true. Luke 5 makes this point because after they hauled in a huge catch, Jesus said to Peter, from now on, you will fish for people. Matter of interest, Jesus actually wasn't the author of this phrase, fishers of men. It was actually a common phrase used back in those days by both the Greeks and the Roman teachers of Jesus' day. But this is what it literally means. Quite literally, the phrase fishers of men means to seek to persuade men and women and catch them with the truth. That's what it means. In other words, from now on, you will fish for people. Jesus was charging his disciples, and by implication, us, to share the truth about God to whoever will listen, wherever we happen to be. Whether at work, whether we are at school, whether we're retired, whether we are on vacation, makes no difference. Scripture affirms, church, that God does not separate the secular and the sacred. He doesn't do that. We might, but he doesn't do that. What we know from Old Testament scripture, in the Hebrew worldview, everything they did was spiritual. Everything. In fact, do you know that there is actually no word in the Hebrew language for spiritual? There's no word. In the Hebrew Old Testament, it's not there. So here's my question. Were they not spiritual people? And of course they were. Of course they were. In fact, maybe they were more spiritual than what we are today. See, in the Old Testament, there was no need to distinguish between the spiritual and the secular because no part of their existence was secular. None of it. They believed in God as their creator. Everything existed because of him. Therefore, he was woven throughout the entire fabric of their daily life, their individual life and their community life. And I want to say this morning. This separation between the sacred and the secular is a false divide. It's a false divide because it reduces our relationship with God to only church-related events and activities, when in fact, the Bible teaches that our walk with Him is an all-of-life construct. It's everything. God is interested in everything about you, everything about me. There is no dividing line between our public life and our faith life. And this encounter with His disciples at the Sea of Galilee establishes that from God's perspective, this is from God's perspective, the secular and the sacred are not divided. They are not separate. They are, in fact, a kingdom construct, and they are meant to operate together in partnership, in unity with one another, in every part of our daily life. That includes our home life, our study life, our work life. It includes what happens here at church or any other Christian gathering that you might go to. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do," underline that word, "whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Let me paraphrase the story in 21, John 21 anyway. So seven of the disciples, this Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and there's two others. They decide to go fishing one evening. Have you ever wondered why seven of the 12 disciples were most likely professional fishermen? Have you ever wondered that? Yeah? Well, maybe I'm the only one. I was wondering that. Your Bible commentators say, for one thing, fishermen are courageous people. Anyone seen the series Deadliest Catch? You enjoy Deadliest Catch? The Bering Sea up, it's on Discovery. It's in the Bering Sea, it's the Arctic, right up there, the top of the Arctic Circle in the Bering Sea, and king crab fishing is what they do up there. And I mean, the Bering Sea is really a really rough place. It's a tough place, it's a risky place, a risky environment, and it's certainly not for the faint of heart. And where I'm concerned, well, I'm prone to seasickness. So there is no way you'd get me on one of those boats, not for all the money in the world. I'm one of these people, I'm a real chicken when it comes to this. So we can be in Picton, going to catch the ferry to come back to Wellington or vice versa, and I'll check the weather forecast. And if I think it's going to be really, really rough when you hit, because it's rough in the Strait but not in the Sounds, I'll book a motel and stay the night. I won't sail. Seriously. I simply will not sail. I don't care what the motel costs. I would rather be there than ground bait for the fish. Who's with me? Am I the only one? Okay. Oh, you see there, thank you, Anita. The only two spiritual people in church. You see, fishermen by nature are courageous. And you know what? Today, in many parts of the world, it takes a lot of courage to identify yourself as a Christian. Yeah? And you know what I'm talking about. Fishermen are also known to be dedicated. They're focused. They're not easily distracted. They don't easily quit. You know, Jesus needed followers who were going to stay the course with him because he knew what was coming. He knew what was around the corner. He needed to know that he could trust these men. They would stick with him, especially when he was gone. And by nature, fishermen know how to follow orders and they know how to work together as a team. And all, by the way, necessary elements required to build a great organization or a growing and healthy church. You need people that are going to stick together. Someone was sharing, I think, well, this morning we were in the prayer time, thank you that there are people around my life who support me and have been praying for me when I'm going through a difficult time. Staying together, staying the course with one another, sticking together through the ups and the downs in life. And Jesus was looking for people like that, and he found them in the fishing industry. So his randomly choosing of seven of the 12 disciples out of the fishing industry was not random. It was deliberate. He knew exactly what he was doing and why he was doing it. It's also clear that these guys were not just out on the lake for a bit of recreational fishing one night. Fishing was their chosen work. It was their vocation. It's what they did. It paid the bills. It paid the rent. It paid the mortgage. It fed their families. Well, as it turned out, on this occasion, and for reasons we're not told, they had caught nothing all night. Early the next morning, Jesus, whom at first they had not recognized, called out to them from the shore, "Hey guys, how's the fishing going? Have you caught anything?" When they replied in the negative, "No," Jesus replied by suggesting, "Well, why don't you throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Notice the language. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will. Definite article. Not you might. You might have better luck on the other side. No, no, no. You will find some. So at Jesus' word, they did. And the result, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So three main points I want to pull out of this morning. The first is the passage was primarily written for this point. We are all called to be fishers of people. All of us. Here's a question for you, and I'd love you to respond. How many of you here have had the privilege of leading someone to faith in Jesus? Put your hand up. Yep, don't be shy. Put your hand up. You've led someone to faith in Christ. Wonderful. It's the most incredible experience. It's a privilege to be part of leading someone from spiritual death to being made spiritually alive again in Christ. And Jesus uses this fishing metaphor to illustrate his point. On a human level, fishermen catch live fish that are soon going to be dead. That's true, because they dispatch them and we eat them. But we have been called to catch dead fish. That is, those who are dead in their transgressions and sins, as Ephesians talks about, so that God, by his grace and through the renewing power of his Holy Spirit, can make them come alive again. Spiritually alive again. And we're in partnership with him in this great endeavor of salvation. We're partners with him. If you're not a believer, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you're very welcome in this church, and I'd love you to ask questions about that. But the majority of people here, I'm assuming, are followers of Christ. Would that be true? The majority of people here. We are partners, Dave. We're partners together, we're partners with Jesus Christ, we're partners with his Holy Spirit to take that message of good news to whoever is going to listen. God does not separate our secular workout from our spiritual life. They are partners together. We are all called to minister to spiritually dead fish with a message of hope. You won't forget that one in a hurry. Hope, mercy, love, and grace. And when they respond, wow, what an occasion that is. The Bible talks about even the angels in heaven rejoice. The day I gave my life to Christ, and you're no different, there was an army of angels in heaven celebrating your salvation. Isn't that incredible? I can't wait to, well, actually, when I get there, I'm going to find out who they are and ask them, you know, which ones was it? Who were you that celebrated the day that I came to know Jesus? Second point that comes out of here in the context of secular and sacred, a faith in the workplace. There is no such thing as second-class ministry. Boy, I get really agitated about this one. Let me explain. I remember when we were new Christians and the church that we're in was really starting to hum. I mean, God was doing some incredible stuff. Momentum was building amazingly. A lot of new people were just turning up, coming to faith, getting baptized. It was just incredible. Look, some of the stories we could tell in those early days, people just turning up at church, had no intentions of coming to church that Sunday, walking in to the building and giving their lives to Christ. Unbelievable. Well, it was believable because we were witnessing it. It was a great season. And I remember one of the new converts, a young woman, a nurse, I think she was a nurse. I'm pretty sure she was a nurse. Not that that really matters, but there you go. And we were talking after the service, and she made the following comment to me and this other guy. She said, by the way, I wasn't a pastor back then. I was still in the military in the Air Force, so I worked just normal stuff. I hadn't been to Bible college or anything. Anyway, she made this comment. I wish I could leave my work, get this, work, and come and work in the church and do ministry. Everyone smile. I wish I could do that and come to the church and do ministry. Now, I understand where the enthusiasm and the passion was. She was a new follower of Jesus. Her life had been transformed. She turns up. The church is absolutely buzzing every week. God was doing it. It just grew incredibly. So I kind of get it. But I responded by saying to her, maybe God has a future call on your life to train for ministry, to do ministry in that regard. But in the meantime, hear this. Your ministry and your mission is right where you work. And that's true for you and I, all of us. You see, she thought that working in the church, a professional or some other spiritual calling, was the only legitimate method of doing ministry. Please listen to these words. Simply not true. The word minister, in fact, comes from a Latin word meaning to serve. So ministry is service. Whether that's in the marketplace, your workplace, whether it's at home, whether it's at school, at university, or on a Sunday in church life, or Sunday night at church, or any other time you go to a Christian gathering. Here's my point. It is simply wrong if you regard your business, your workplace, your school, your home as a second-class ministry opportunity, or worse still, not an opportunity at all. That's simply wrong. Bible doesn't attest to that. To paraphrase, Jesus saw the disciples, they were plying their trade, their work trade, out there on the Sea of Galilee, right out there in the water, and it was an opportunity for him to minister. And he took that opportunity. And it took place right there, right in this place where they were doing their work. These were professional fishermen. They weren't out for a recreational, let's catch a few snapper. This is where they worked. This was their livelihood. To paraphrase Abraham Kuyper, he says, there is no inch of creation where Christ does not rule, and consequently, no dimension of our lives in which he is not present. I've said this many times at this church. When you become a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into you. Comes into your life. He fills you. He empowers you. He's continually transforming you, and you carry his presence wherever you go. Wherever you go. Tomorrow morning, I'm flying up to Hamilton to see our new grandson, Harvey. Christine's had the privilege of seeing him. When he was born, I was on my way overseas, so I kind of couldn't do both. So I'm shooting up there tomorrow morning and spend a couple of days to see this gorgeous wee boy. I cannot wait to pick him up and cuddle him. Yeah, fantastic. Can't wait. But here's my point. I'm going to be on a plane tomorrow morning, and there's going to be someone I probably don't know 1 inch sitting away from where I'm sitting. Yeah? You know where I'm going with this, don't you? And probably, thank you, Rob, and probably at some point, I'm going to say, hi, how are you? How's your day going? Or your morning, because it's about 6 o'clock in the morning. It's that early morning flight, never mind. But I'm going to probably have a conversation with this person. Somewhere in that conversation, more than likely, they're going to say to me, what do you do? Yeah? And you know what I'm going to tell them? I'm a fisherman. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And I'm going to tell them what I do. And you know, one of two things are going to happen. Either it's going to kill the conversation dead, or they're going to ask some more questions. And just maybe, Joe, just maybe, I will have an opportunity to do some fishing. Just maybe. You with me, church? Jesus doesn't separate the two. Just maybe I'll have an opportunity. Church, your employment, your work is no less God-ordained than being called to be a part-time or a full-time worker in the church. By the way, the word work held that status before the fall in Genesis. Do you realize that work was not the result of sin? That's not what Genesis tells us. The result of sin was that work would become more difficult, harder, and more stressful after the fall. But it is and always has been a divine assignment. Take your workplace as a God-ordained, inspired, divine assignment. And I don't mean that you go in there and you with your Bible and beat people over the head with it and all that kind of stuff. Don't do any of that. That's just silliness. But carry this presence of the Holy Spirit with you. And someone says to you, what did you do on the weekend? Well, you can say, I did this, this, and this. And on Sunday, I went to church. We met with my church family. We had a great service. We fellowshiped together. And then on Sunday night, I went and did this. And just weave it into the conversation. And if indeed God is in the midst of all of that, if God is in the midst of that conversation, they will take it somewhere. You just let God be God. You don't have to hide under the seat and say, oh, I shouldn't mention, you know. As society is trying to tell us today, trying to dumb down our faith, sharing our faith, they're trying to dumb it all down. You have to be wise, absolutely. But when someone asks you, tell me about church, you have the right to speak into that. There's no law against that. Work is not the result of sin. It's just that after the fall, work was going to become a bit of a challenge. And it is indeed sometimes. To quote Richard Brunton, by the way, this is Brunton of Colmar Brunton fame. Do you know that he's an incredibly committed Christian, Richard Brunton? Anyway, to quote him, he says this, work is where and how we exercise the gift that God has given, gifts God has given us. We work to reveal his glory. We work to steward and tend his creation. We work to know the joy and the satisfaction of co-laboring and co-creating with him. We work to serve others. And we work to make the world a better place. You know that Jesus was a worker? John 17:4 says this, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work that you, God, gave me. So if God created us for work, and he did, why wouldn't he then use our faith in the workplace? Why wouldn't he? I've had moments in my working life before I came into full-time ministry, and I was, I was 20 years in the armed forces, and then I worked in an engineering firm for almost 6 years after that before going into ministry. And I can recall many occasions where I've been in a workplace, secular environment, and there has been a situation going down, and I had no clue what to do about it. So just go to the bathroom, sit down, and say, God, what are you and I going to do about this? See, that's taking your faith into your workplace. I didn't jump up and say, you're all going to hell because you're not Christians. That's not helpful. That never ever gets anyone on your side. So unless you want to try it, good luck. But many, many times I said, you know, God, what am I going to do here? Or how do I help this person? Or what can I do that's going to add value to this particular situation? I've even used those kind of experiences to work out some answer to a technical problem because I had an engineering background. How on earth, God, are we going to fix this thing? Get him involved. He wants to be involved. There's no separation between the two. Third and final point, that without Jesus, our efforts are simply human endeavor. Earlier, Jesus has said to the disciples, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do
nothing.
Zip. Nothing. You can do nothing. Jesus doesn't separate our life of work from our life of faith. We do. Society does and is trying to, but he doesn't. For Christians, this is true in our marriages, in our families, it's true in church life, it's true in our work life, and in every area of our life that I have not mentioned. In fact, and the passage bears this out, Jesus wants to be invested in every part of your day, every part of it. Truth is, he's interested in you. That's a capital Y-O-U, all of you. He's interested. He's interested in the good times that you have. He wants to celebrate with you in those. He's interested in the challenges you have. He wants to help you negotiate and work your way through that. He's interested in if you're short of money to get a deposit for your house, he's interested in helping that. Every situation, he's interested if you're unemployed, helping you get employment, find a job. He's interested in all of those things. He's interested if you want to have a family or not have a family. This is God. He's in everything, through everything. He created it all. It's his world. And he wants to partner with you in his world, in his great commission of salvation. However that's outworked in you and through you. Whether you're retired, makes no difference. Whether you're working, you're studying, you're on vacation, your faith in Jesus was never meant to be compartmentalized. Now, it may surprise you that not too many years ago, many people thought that God had spoke only Latin. In other words, if you need an answer to prayer, you'd go and find some professional, some Bible college trained person, and someone who could read Latin, so that was helpful. Because if you didn't, you could never expect that God was going to hear your prayer and answer it. That's what they kind of believed. But this passage proves, as far as I'm concerned, that God is with you 24/7. And he's willing to help in any given situation. Listen to it. Hey guys, how's the fishing going? Oh, they didn't know who he was at the time, because it's after the resurrection. This is miracle 38. So this is just before, about 40 miracles that Jesus was involved, including his birth was a miracle. I'm talking about that as well. So this is number 38. This is right at the end. This is just before he is translated to heaven. Hey guys, how's the fishing? How's your work? Have you caught anything? No, not a thing, they replied. Jesus responds, well, why don't you throw your net on the right side of the boat? And if you do, you will find some. At this point, they still hadn't clued in that it was actually the risen Christ standing on the seashore about 90 meters away that's kind of waving out to them. But out of obedience, out of faith maybe, or maybe out of embarrassment, maybe out of desperation, we haven't caught anything. The rent's due next week. You know, I want to feed my family. Who knows what it was out of? Out of all of those, somewhere in there, they decided to do what he said. And wouldn't you know it, when they pulled the net and it was full of fish, wouldn't you know it, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Verse 6. Here's my point. Humanly speaking, we have an ability to produce, we have an ability to construct, to make, to create, to fabricate, to work, and God expects us to use those gifts that he's given us. Whatever it is that you do, whatever it is that you work at, whatever you're gifted to do, God expects us to do something with that gift. It's a gift. Do something with it. You know, when he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, the net didn't miraculously fly up out of the water, go across the mast, and fall down on the other side of the boat. It didn't do that. Although it could have done if Jesus had wanted it to. But he expected them to do something. He says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. So they did. They went to work. They pulled the net out. They did some work. They did something. They partnered with the word that was spoken. They pulled the net out of the, I guess, the left side of the boat and threw it on the right side of the boat. And, of course, the rest is history. You know, the phrase, throw your net, is a metaphor for us to play our part in God's great act of salvation. That's a call for us to get involved, to use what we've got. It might simply be a word of encouragement, someone going through a difficult time at work or at home or at the cafe that you're going to go to, or while I'm sitting on the plane tomorrow morning. Who knows? It might be helping someone out practically, helping them do their lawns or fix a leaking spouting because they're on their own and they can't afford a tradesman or something like that. Maybe it's helping someone financially because God puts it on your heart, help this person out. Whatever it happens to be. It could be a word from God, a specific word from God that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and says, Joe, I want you to go and speak to this person and tell them this. It could be something like that, a revelationary word. Whatever the situation, church, God by his Spirit is ready, he is willing, and he is available to help you in that, to partner with you. You know, the most intriguing thing in the second fish catching, and I'll finish with this, the second fish catching miracle to me is this. You know, that at this point, the disciples had been with Jesus for the duration of his ministry, approximately 3 years. They'd been with him the whole time. They'd seen him turn water into wine. That's a good one. He's the guy to take to the party, especially if you're broke. He turned water into wine. They saw that. They'd seen him heal the sick and the lame. They'd seen him cast out demons on many occasions. He'd seen him restore sight to the blind, raise the dead several times, by the way, multiply food on a couple of occasions. They've seen him walk on water and a whole host of other miracles that John says are not even written. John 20, 30 are not written in the book because the book couldn't contain them. There's a whole lot of things that Jesus did that we have no clue about. Here's what's intriguing to me. When they were out there having seen everything that Jesus had done up to that point, and here they are out fishing, and it wasn't a recreational fishing trip. They'd caught nothing all night. Wouldn't you think that at least one of these guys, at least one of them would have said, hang on a minute, 2 years ago, I remember when Peter, James, and John were out on the boat and Jesus said, have you caught anything? No. And they put the net on the other side at his word and they caught such a large number of fish, Jeremy, that the net broke. Don't you think at least one of these geniuses would have actually remembered that? Or they seen him turn water into wine, raise dead people to life. They've seen him cast out demons from people and people completely set free. The Gadarene demoniac, check that one out. He had a legion of demons at a word, boom, set free. They saw all of that. So here's what intrigues me, really does. Why didn't one of them, at least one of them, say, hang on a minute, why don't we pray? Here's a radical thought. Why don't we stop for a minute and just ask the Lord, who we know has risen from the dead, we know that because he'd appeared to them several times, we know this, why don't we ask him what we should do? Why don't we ask him to get involved? Not a thing. Isn't it incredible how easily we can forget the good that God has done and wants to do in our lives? How easily we can separate out our church. Can we come together at church like we do today? And this is great. This is wonderful. We get to fellowship with like-minded people. But when you go to your workplace, chances are they're not like-minded people. Only Morden and Jeremy and I have that privilege. Are we like-minded? No. You're fired. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying, Simon? Just, God's interested in your life. He doesn't separate your work from your church life. Doesn't do it. He's going to do it for Jeremy soon, but Tuesday. Oh, I don't get back till Tuesday night. You're safe. Imagine church. What would happen if we asked Jesus' advice every time we run out of options? Better still, imagine what could happen if we asked him before we came to the end of ourselves. Imagine what could happen. Man, how many opportunities have I missed because I tried to do this all in my strength? Yeah. Again, it's just Anita and me. Yeah. No, it's not. Thank you, Rob. I feel better now. Imagine. Just about to finish. Sherilyn, could you bring the team up, please? This passage teaches that when we allow Jesus into the normal, everyday arena of our work life, our school life, our home life, our church life, we can do so much more. We can achieve so much more. Church, don't leave your faith at church. Don't leave it at home. When you leave for work, when you go to uni, when you go to Welltech, when you go on vacation, don't leave it behind. Don't stick it in a closet. When Jesus told his disciples, I will be with you 24/7, his presence in them was not just for them, but it was given to empower them so that through them, using his Holy Spirit through them, that they would live out their faith 24/7, wherever they happen to be. Top of my head to do this. Father, we just heard this morning, Lord, that you're a 24/7 God and you take imperfect people like us. Because we have committed our lives to following you, you come to live and dwell with us. And you don't leave. You don't leave, God. You don't, when we do something wrong, you don't leave. You're still there. Your love for us and your grace, Lord, is something that I don't think we fully understand, but we know that it is there. We thank you for it, God. And my prayer, Lord, this morning is for us, all of us here as a church. I thank you for what you're doing amongst us, God, as a people. Thank you, God, that you are doing something quite extraordinary here in the life of our church, and people are starting to realize that, actually, God can use me. People are starting to realize, God, that and feel empowered that you would choose them as a vessel of your righteousness, as a vessel of your grace. My prayer, Lord, is that as we leave here today, God, that truth would be cemented not only in our heads, but it would be cemented in our hearts. And wherever we happen to be in this week ahead and the weeks ahead, that we would take that truth and apply it to the situations that we're going to step into. And if the door opens to share your good name and your good news, Lord, that we would take that and we would take it in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you